Raphael, Ralph, didn't know him before Friday, but Ralph was helping his daughter move and was putting a couch on top of his SUV, didn't realize the arm of his couch was pressing against his windshield, and as he ratcheted down his couch, his arm of his couch busted the windshield on the SUV. So he looked up a place to go, and he found Ride-In Auto Glass, 9909 Busselton Avenue, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And it just so happened that Rob Curry and Raphael, or Ralph as he called himself, met in the waiting room of Ride-In Auto Glass. Now, this was not a place that you would say that would have a lot of atmosphere. This was the waiting room of Ride-In Auto Glass. But they were giving me a sunroof for $425, which it was $425 too much for my budget, but it was much better than $1,100. And so there sat Raphael, socially distanced from Rob, kind of pinned up against this wall with all this junk in the waiting area, and we struck up a conversation. And whenever I get into a conversation with strangers, I will see where the Lord is leading. And I will pray through it, and I say, you know, Lord, is it your will for us to engage in a spiritual conversation? I pray that you will take over, all those things. And I'm praying that throughout our time. Well, it happened that our conversation was able to turn to spiritual matters this past Friday. And I was able to find out about Ralph's spiritual condition. He was not sure if he was going to go to heaven. I asked him that question. And he said, you know, he didn't know if he was worthy to go to heaven. And, you know, that's like throwing meat to a lion, you know, when you believe in grace, you know. And he also believed, you know, you just can't know if you're going to heaven. And I quoted for him 1 John 5:12-13, that these things have I written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life. And so we had a conversation. So there are two broken pieces of glass that brought two strangers together, and this was a crossroads opportunity for me to talk with him about salvation and about matters of eternity. There's something about sharing your faith, and you know, I know a number of you who have shared your faith, you know this thrill, there's even sometimes adrenaline that comes through your veins. There's something that's just right about it. We know from Acts 1:8 and from Matthew 28:19-20 and from other things that Jesus has said and how he modeled that we're supposed to be doing it. And there's just something just right about sharing your faith. I can remember being in Texas, and we had a neighborhood, a nice neighborhood, and I really had a burden for my neighbors. And so what I wanted to do was build relationships with them. And so what we did was, you know, a number of things, and I think I've told you before, I'm kind of a handyman, and, you know, would help them with running wire or whatever they needed, moving big rocks or whatever it was. And one time we had our neighbors over for brunch, just trying to get to know them a little bit better. In order, first of all, to build friendships with them because they're real people, we wanted real relationships with them. But second of all, we had a faith that we wanted to share with our neighbors. And so we were sitting there, had about 10 of our neighbors at our dining room table. And as we were passing around the egg casserole and the bread and the juice and the coffee, there was just something within me that said, you know, this is living. This is where it's at. This is what it's about. There's something right about it with sharing your faith. Outreach is everywhere in Scripture. I don't know if we need to even talk about it. I think we can assume that outreach, reaching others for Christ, is everywhere in Scripture. And it goes from Jesus, his example, to Paul saying he wanted to preach the gospel where it had not been preached before. He was a missionary to the Gentiles. And anywhere from Ride-In Auto Glass, Busselton Avenue, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, to the uttermost parts of the earth, we're supposed to be sharing our faith. It's an adventure, it's an opportunity, it's a privilege. And yet so many times we can meet that challenge from Jesus Christ and from Scripture kind of with a yawn. And so many believers will yawn at this opportunity to share their faith. 60% of believers, one statistic says, feel no compulsion whatsoever to share their faith. That's over half of believers feel no compulsion, feel no need to share their faith. There's a well-known statistic that 95% of believers will never lead one person to the Lord Jesus Christ. But then you add to that statistic, one person or two people die every second in this world. Two per second pass into eternity, and many of them without Christ. And so we're going to look at our context today just as another, not as the only challenge that we have for outreach, but as one of many challenges that Scripture gives us for reaching out in our spheres of influence. And think in context of where you live, in your family. You know, so many of us do not have a family that everybody has their act together and everybody has trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people do have as the concentric circles of mom and dad and brothers and sisters and first cousins and everything, many of them, for many people, have trusted Christ. But for most of us, we have family that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ somewhere along the way. And thinking of your workplaces, thinking of your neighborhood, thinking of those opportunities. But we're going to look at Acts 4 this morning. And just another challenge for us with the idea of whether it's riding auto glass or the boardwalk or your workplace or your neighborhood, wherever it is, to be sharing your faith. And it says, as they, this is Peter and John, were speaking to the people, we're going to talk about why there is even people around. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them. Keep an eye on Sadducees, because throughout Acts, you're going to be seeing the Sadducees a lot. The Sadducees were unlike the Pharisees. The Sadducees were much more of a secularized political party. They didn't believe in demons. They didn't believe in the supernatural. They did not believe in the resurrection. And the resurrection is really going to come up in our context. And so but the Sadducees are really going to become key opponents as we go throughout the book of Acts. Being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. And so what they were going to do was they were going to put them in jail. The next day they were going to appear before the Sanhedrin, which was a Jewish ruling council of 70 men made up of Pharisees, Sadducees, elders, teachers of the law, and then the chief priests. And they would sit you in a semicircle, and then they would make some sort of judgment about you, whatever the situation was. So Peter and John get put in jail. They're waiting for the next day to be put before the Sanhedrin. Well, what was happening was in Acts 3, they were walking into the temple, and there was a man who the Scripture says was lame from his mother's womb, lame from birth. So it was some sort of congenital defect that he had in that he could not walk. And he was used to asking for alms, asking for an offering of some sort to help him along his way. And he said to Peter and John, hey, can you give me some money? And Peter says to him, look at us. Now, I don't know why Peter said, look at us. He could say, look at what we're wearing. Do we look like we have money? Or he was saying, fix your attention on me. But he was saying to him, silver and gold I don't have, but in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he grabs him by the hand, pulls him up, and the Bible says that strength came to his ankles and his feet, and he was able to walk. And not only walking, he starts, now this is in the middle of a gathering area in the temple. They were near what was called Solomon's Porch. I'll talk to you a little bit about that later. But he was in the middle of a crowd of people. He was leaping, walking, praising God. So here's this guy kind of have you have all these dignified religious leaders walking around, and here's some guy, you know, doing a bunch of these, you know, in the middle of the courtyard, because he had just been healed. And so Peter uses this opportunity as a crowd gathers to preach the gospel, to preach the good news of Jesus. And if you look at Acts 4:4, it says that 5,000 men were saved that day. Now, in Acts 2, it said that 3,000 people were saved, but this is saying in Acts 4:4 that 5,000 men were saved. And so how many people, if you add women and children to that, could be well into the 10,000 number of people who trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ that day. So a man gets healed, he's leaping around, a crowd draws, Peter preaches, 5,000 men get saved. The Sadducees get really upset about this, that they're preaching the resurrection. And so what we're going to do is we're going to bring up 4 points that we can apply to our lives about outreach, personal outreach. And the first one is this, that our faith is supposed to be outward versus just internalized. And we have to grasp onto that, because so many people talk about me and Jesus and what he does for me, and we're just fine, without saying, hey, wait a second, I'm supposed to be outward with my faith. I'm supposed to be sharing my faith with others. And so what we want to do is, looking at this story, let's just take this as an example. We look at this story, and so many times we tend to put ourselves in the place of the lame man, that we say, you know what, Jesus has healed me. He's healed my physical things that have gone wrong with me. He's healed me emotionally. Absolutely true. There is that beauty of the gospel that Jesus heals, that the Lord heals us. But I want you to, in this instance, say, you know what? Let's not be the lame man. Let's be the apostles. Now, we know the apostles, and I could give you a number of scripture passages, why I believe that the office of apostle has stopped with those in the first century. But we still have apostolic calling. We still have God's calling on our life. And put yourself in the place of the apostles. Instead of being just receivers, we are supposed to be conduits of God's grace. And so as we look at the example of Peter, is there is interest that has been sparked. And what does Peter do? He doesn't talk about this. He doesn't talk about that. He doesn't talk about that. He goes right to it and talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. And for so many of us, when we are internalized with our faith, we tend to skip over the calling to be outward with our faith, to be proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Second one is this, verbal versus just actions alone. We are supposed to be verbal versus just actions alone. Someone that I know belongs to a church that really believes in being a silent witness. And I would say to you that that is an oxymoron. Those two scripturally do not go together. That we are to be a witness, but Romans 10:14 says this, how then will they call on him in whom they have not heard, believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And so we need to be verbal with our faith. We need to be not just good examples of the beauty of the gospel, but also being outward and being verbal with what we say. So which one is it? Is it good works or is it verbalizing our faith? And the answer is yes. It's both. It's hand in glove. You see, there is the beauty of the gospel that demonstrates and proves the reality of a relationship with Christ, but it is when we verbalize the gospel that we obey Romans 10, and we say, this is not just well enough for someone to see good characteristics in me, but for me to actually verbalize the good news. And you see this repeated in the book of Acts. You have the miracle at Pentecost, and we talked about this, I believe, last week, where people from all over the place were hearing the 120 speaking in their language. And this miracle draws people together, but it doesn't just stop there with this amazing thing that happened, but Peter actually verbalizes the gospel, the good news. You have in chapter 3 that a man is healed, and Peter speaks about Jesus when there's a crowd that gathers. And so you have when Peter and John stand before the Sanhedrin, guess what happens? Peter verbalizes the good news, the gospel. And so it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, .. I think there's some humor in here. Because Peter is saying, wait, let me get this straight. We, through the power of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, have just healed someone, and this is a bad thing? You're putting us on trial for healing someone? And it's interesting, but Peter goes on to preach even to the Sanhedrin. So he verbalizes the good news. He transitions seamlessly from here's the beauty of the gospel of how God has healed this man, but here's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Goes on to say, let it be known to all of you, to all the people of Israel, and by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is a stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And this is a good verse to memorize. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven which has been given among men by which we must be saved. And so Peter goes on to verbalize the gospel. And so it is possible to go through life talking about sports, business, moral living, being good parents, raising good kids, lawn care, hunting and fishing, noble political views, and even going to church without verbalizing actually the good news of Jesus Christ. And it is so important that we actually obey Acts 4:12 and we say, you know what? We need to proclaim, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Well, I don't know if you remember this event that happened on June 12th, 2016, but a man named Omar Mateen walked into the Pulse nightclub in Orlando, Florida, and gunned down 49 people. And before those people could even be buried, the news media erupted with all the issues surrounding something like that happening. So what was happening, it was erupting with gun control and homeland security and same-sex relationships because of the nature of the nightclub, and even how the shooter was to be referred to. And I can say to you that even if every one of your views about those things that I just mentioned went your way, that did not have the power to save any of those 49 people in that nightclub as they passed into eternity. It's only one message. What is it? Well, it's Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Well, let me tell you a different story. There was a girl named Christina Grimmie, and she was a finalist on, anybody hear of this competition, singing competition called The Voice? And she was a finalist on that. I never watched The Voice except for the one season that she happened to be a contestant on it. Well, she didn't make it, but to be the winner of The Voice, but she went on to having a career. And she was singing at a place called the Plaza Live, which was just 3.4 miles away from the Pulse nightclub where there was this other shooting. And as she was signing autographs, a troubled 27-year-old man gunned her down and she was killed. But there's a different answer to this story. I got some good news for you about Christina Grimmie, that She had listened to Acts 4:12, and she had placed her faith in the one that there was salvation in no other but in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this instance, this fact made all the difference in the world for this young lady who was gunned down as she was ushered into the presence of the Lord as this troubled 27-year-old man took her life. There's an urban legend that says that Christians are too forceful with their faith. Christians are too forceful with their faith. And I would say to you, friends, the emperor has no clothes, okay? We've been fed a line, I believe. And I think absolutely the opposite is true, that many times we are too tactful and hold back too much and are waiting for that perfect moment that never comes without announcing and pronouncing and proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. And so we're not supposed to just stop there with being a silent witness, but we're supposed to get out, build relationships with people, pray for, seek, tweet, Facebook, communicate, take brownies, whatever it takes to get into relationship with people and have them exposed through your witness to the name of Jesus Christ, who is their Savior. Next one is dependent versus fearful. And says, when they had placed them in the center, so you had the Sanhedrin, these 70 men, placed Peter and John, and likely this man who had been made well as kind of exhibit A, and they placed them in the center. They began to inquire, by what power, in what name have you done this? And so Peter, it says, following verses, that he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he began to give a witness for the reason that he had, by what power he did this, by the name of Christ. But if you go to verse 13, you actually understand, and this is a great encouragement to every one of us, you understand why the Sanhedrin was asking this question. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were trained rabbinical professionals brought up under Gamaliel, no, none of that. What's it say? And they understood that they were uneducated and untrained men. They were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And so, according to the Sanhedrin's standards, they were failures. They couldn't do anything. But according to Jesus Christ's standards, they were in an excellent position to trust in the Lord and do incredible things for him. So you might be saying, but I'm not gifted. I can't share my faith. I have rough edges. I need to get my act together before God can use me. You might be saying, I don't think well on my feet. You might be thinking, I don't know the Bible well enough. I might get asked a question. What would I say? What if they ask hard questions? And I'm not magnetic. People just aren't drawn to me. And we have to reconcile that with the calling that God puts on each one of our lives. But it's interesting that they said that they began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And I absolutely believe in having my quiet time of being with the Lord, of studying Scripture, and being with Jesus. And that's what I thought for years was the reason that they were asking that, because they just had some sort of a spiritual glow about them. I came to believe that the reason that they recognized them as having been with Jesus was that they were outward with their faith, just like Jesus was outward with his faith. And obviously, he had more than faith. He was God. So it triggered a recognition saying, wait, this guy that we didn't think much of was outward with his faith. These men who we don't think much of are outward with their faith. And they say, wait, let's put the two together. They had been with Jesus because they were unimpressive guys that were out with Jesus, with the unimpressive Jesus. There was an author, a pastor, who said this: if you genuinely think that evangelism should be a critical function in the life of a Christ follower, but you also fully believe that you are unfit to evangelize, at some point, don't you have to reconcile the two? You're called to evangelize, I'm unfit to evangelize, and yet you're called. And somehow, somewhere along the way, we need to reconcile those two and say, wait a second, somehow God has called me and I am able to share my faith. Do you know that in Scripture, and we could, you know, this is one of the reasons that Zoom was good, we could, you know, talk about this, you know, kind of in a face-to-face conversation, but the people that God used in Scripture, almost without exception, it seemed like they were anti-heroes, right? Moses. Do you realize Moses murdered someone, killed someone? Do you realize that Moses went into hiding for 40 years, and yet God used him and called him? Do you know that God uses 8-year-old kings? He used Peter, case in point. He used his son Jesus. Now, wait a second. Jesus, Isaiah 53 says that Jesus was not impressive, majestic, or terribly attractive, that we were drawn to him. And yet, Jesus was the Savior of the world. And if you're unimpressive and you feel unfit to share your faith with others, guess what? You're in a perfect place. You're in an absolutely perfect place. God can work in us in supernatural ways, but there's one way that you will never see it, and that is don't step out in faith. Don't step out in faith. And so the last thing that we're going to bring up is that sharing the good news is amazing. God calls us to the amazement of it versus the status quo. And so we talked about this, but in 4:4 it says, but many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men who came to be about 5,000. And note, take a good look at this in 4:4. It gives a number. You know what the rest of Acts does? It doesn't give numbers. Know why? Because the number of people who were coming to Christ simply could not be counted. And so 7 more times in the book of Acts, it talks about the growth of the church, but it just says it grew. It grew in number. God added to their number because the number that was just multiplying so fast, they couldn't put a number on it. And so the amazement of what God can do. And so if it's not happening in our lives, we have to ask, did we misunderstand Scripture? What has gone wrong? Because God has called us out of our mundane, ordinary lives to share our faith with others and to see him work miraculously. So God has called us from the outward to be outward versus just internalized. He called us to be verbal versus just actions alone. And he called us to be dependent versus fearful. And the story continues. You see, this was not sewn up in Acts 4 in one neat little package where Peter and John said, no, 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 you know, and told the Sanhedrin where the bus stopped and that was it. But there is a continuing opposition to the word of Christ going out from the church. And it only intensified from here, as we know the book of Acts, what was happening in it. And here's the plea bargain that the Sanhedrin came to them with. So the Sanhedrin sent them away. Sanhedrin deliberates and then says, okay, guys, here's what we want to tell you. So that it may not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. How do you think that went? And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. How do you think that went? And so what the Sanhedrin was saying to them, and this is a voice that we can hear today, the Sanhedrin can say to them, believe it, raise your kids in it, be a good person in it, go to the temple, all you want, but just stop speaking the name of Jesus. That's all they were asking. Just keep your mouth shut. That's all we want. And Peter went on to say, you know, you can judge for yourself what is right and wrong. We can't stop speaking. We can't stop speaking this name. And they went back, they were released, they went back to the church that was gathered, and they reported, and they were just rejoicing with the opportunity that they had for sharing the gospel. Here's something very practical. This is something that I seek to live by. I desire to share my faith all the time, but like you, I get through a situation and I'm kind of kicking myself. It's like, I had an opportunity there and I was silent. And so let me just give you something real practical. Get into relationship, introduce the message into that relationship, and pray for crossroads opportunities. Okay, something very easy. Well, I don't know how I can share the good news with my neighbor. Yeah, well, can you make brownies? Can you help somebody with a stuck garage door? Get into relationship, okay? And then as you are in relationship, a genuine relationship with your friend, your coworker, whoever it is, deepen those relationships and ask their story and tell your story, the message. And then pray for crossroads opportunities. There might be a hardship that comes into their life. It might be that the Holy Spirit just blows the conversation wide open. But pray for those crossroads opportunities to actually verbalize the message of Acts 4:12 that we looked at. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for how you instruct us through your amazing word. Thank you for the example that we can follow others and their example as they follow Christ. Father, it's tough with this challenge that you set before us. It's hard. Sometimes it's hard to even articulate why it's so hard to share our faith. But there is an amount of shock. There are just different things that we experience as we share our faith that is the reason that we avoid even sharing our faith. Father, I just pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, empowering us, working through us, and drawing people to yourself, that we would be witnesses for you, and that we would be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ, and that we would be able to see the amazing things versus the status quo of people coming to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.